Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series Devoted, Disciplines That Deepen Our Delight in God. Devoted engagement with the spiritual disciplines described in Acts 2, 42 to 47 is not a burdensome religious duty, but rather the Spirit-empowered practices by which ordinary disciples experience growing delight in God. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Well, today we're going to continue our series here in the early part of the book of Acts that we call Devoted, and we're going to be looking at Acts 2:42 as we've been working through these different aspects of how these spiritual practices or disciplines that help us deepen our delight in God, and today we're going to be looking at prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you can see it on the screen, but follow along in your Bibles. Hear now the word of the living God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, this series that we're talking about, and again, I spent a lot of time thinking through it, is called Devoted, and it's disciplines that deepen our delight in God. And I want to focus on that today a little bit because it's really important when we think about prayer. One of the common things that is known is two topics that bring up more guilt among Christians are evangelism and prayer. You can talk about all kinds of other things, but when you start talking about those two, and if I say prayer, very few people say, I pray as much as I think I ought to pray. I think I know as much about prayer as I need to. Most people have this kind of guilt complex regarding prayer. We feel utterly inadequate, guilty about how little we pray. And so today I'm going to be talking about devoted to prayer, but what I want to encourage us with today is moving from prayer as a duty to prayer as delight. Prayer as communion with God, and help us to understand how we can cultivate and grow in that. I'm assuming from the beginning most of us understand we're supposed to pray. We kind of know that, but want to talk today about some ways that we can grow in that. Now, the first thing, if you notice here, that's kind of interesting, and you may not be aware of this, we've been looking at this, you know, the idea of devoted comes out of Acts 2:42 because they're devoted in this text to these four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. But what's interesting is the word devoted is used 10 times in the New Testament, and five of those 10, it's about prayer specifically. Overwhelmingly in the New Testament, when it talks about devotion, it talks about devotion to prayer. Some of the times that the word devoted is used, because the word means to be ready to give attention to. So one of the times that we're not going to look at today is in Acts 10, when Cornelius is going to send to get Peter because he's had a vision. The way it'll say in most English translations is one of the soldiers that attended him, he told to go off and get Peter. And that word attended is actually the word devoted. There are several times that it's used for like soldiers who are devoted to being ready for their superior officer. One other time is in Romans 13, where it says that our civil magistrates are devoted. They give their full time, is how some translations say, to leading and governing us, but they're devoted. So really, if you remove those, there's only seven or eight times that it's used for spiritual practices, and five of those are in reference to prayer. So it is very centrally speaking about prayer. I'm going to go show just a few of those. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it's the first time that Luke uses this word, and we read, you know, Jesus had told the apostles in the text that we looked at the beginning of the series, we're going to look at next week, that they were to wait in Jerusalem. And here's the description of what they did. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. So the 11 remaining apostles are together, and what they are devoting themselves to specifically, we are told, is prayer, and that the women and even Jesus' brothers who had not believed in him before, they have now come in and they are all giving themselves to prayer. And this is while they are waiting for the Spirit to be given in fulfillment of the new covenant. Remember, that's how we started the series, that we don't do these disciplines by our own power, because if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you are in the new covenant, God has poured out the Holy Spirit upon you. You have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit. That's our natural state as believers in the new covenant. And these apostles are still waiting on that because it's not been initiated yet, but they are devoting themselves to prayer. And then, of course, we have in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is given. And the first thing that we're reading here from Luke is, well, the early church is devoting itself to these four things, and the last in the list is the prayers, which we're going to come back to. In Acts chapter 6, there's an amazing moment in the life of the church that there's starting to be a little bit of a schism. There's starting to be some arguing over how bread is being distributed and widows are being taken care of, and the Greek-speaking Jews feel like the non-Greek-speaking Jews are kind of getting the upper hand in things. And the apostles, this is when they're saying, we want you to choose for yourself seven men full of the Holy Spirit who are going to oversee it. And here's why. In Acts 6:4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles say, look, this is important. So you got to have people, and you got to have men who are full of the Holy Spirit. This is actually where the beginning of what became the diaconate in the church, having deacons around to do it. They're saying it's very, very important. But our particular call is that of the ministry of the word and prayer. And so we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And if you notice, what's interesting is that's the book ends in Acts 2:42. The list begins with the ministry of the word and it ends with prayer. And in Acts 6:4, the apostles say that's exactly what we give ourselves to. They reverse the order, but we give ourselves. We are devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is because that's the foundation on which everything else is built. Apart from prayer and the ministry of the word, there can't be real fellowship and community. Apart from prayer and the ministry of the word, the Lord's table is going to become an empty ritual rather than the rich meeting place of communion with our God and feeding upon the grace of God. Everything is built upon the ministry of the word and prayer. The Apostle Paul uses this word as well in Romans 12:12. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. That word constant is the word devoted. It's the same word. The NIV translates it as faithful in prayer, but it's the same word as in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, these different places that we're talking about. And notice the context here. Again, the idea of the word could be used for the soldier who's standing there waiting for the commanding officer to call for him, and he's ready at all times. Paul's saying, look, you're going to go through life, and it's going to be difficult. You're going to need hope to sustain you. You're going to have to learn to be patient even in tribulation. And how are you going to do that? You do it because you are devoted to prayer. It's not a something I do every once in a while. It is a constant part of my life. It is a breathing in and breathing out of prayer. That's what's going to sustain us in the difficult times that inevitably will come. And then one last verse that uses the same word, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, says, continue steadfastly in prayer. The phrase continue steadfastly is the word devoted. It's the exact same word as in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So again, notice it's trying to capture the nuance here that devotion's not just an emotional thing that I feel towards something, but rather that I am always at the ready for this. I am prepared. That's why it's I continue steadfastly in it. Paul's saying, I want this to be a constant pattern. I want you to have a life of prayer rather than just occasional prayers during emergencies. So I've belabored this a little bit to say, this is, I remember when I discovered this a few years ago when I was just looking at the Greek word devoted, and I was shocked when I found out that 50% of the time it was for prayer. And so if we're going to say if there's anything we're called to be devoted to consistently in the New Testament, it is prayer. And yet, many believers just struggle with prayer. Even many pastors, I can tell you, you can get pastors together to do a lot of things. If you tell them, hey, let's get together for an hour and pray, suddenly their calendar's very full. Okay? And I say this from experience of 30 years of trying to gather pastors for prayer. But yet, we're called to be devoted to it. How do we grow in that? How do we build that? How do we move from duty to delight? Well, the first thing, notice here, in our text, as I said, and you may have noticed as I read it, it said that they devoted themselves to the prayers. The prayers. Not just prayer, but the prayers. Now, some translations, the NIV and the New American Standard, for example, have prayer. The King James and New King James have in prayer. I want to be really clear. The Greek is absolutely explicit. There's no question. It is the prayers. Both of those things are there. And this is because, once again, the primary reference in Acts 2:42 is not even about my private prayer time tomorrow morning. It's about what happens in the gathered worship of the church. The foundation, once again, is built out of corporate prayers that then spills over into a private prayer life. So it's not just prayer, it's prayers, plural, because it's referring to the prayers of the people of God together. And it's not just prayers, but the prayers, because in the practice of the early church, it included regular prayers that people knew by heart. And I'm going to show some of these. The Psalms, for example. It's the prayers because they knew how to pray these together. The Lord's Prayer. If I started saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, what's the next line? Hallowed be thy name. Okay? We have all learned some of these. Well, the early church, this was a regular part of it. It also includes songs that are sung in worship. We skip by these sometimes, but you'll see in Paul's letter, if you're reading and your Bible has like formatting, all of a sudden you'll see Paul goes into a bit of poetry. Scholars are certain what this is Paul's actually quoting a worship song that they sang together. They all knew these words. That's why it's not that he suddenly just created a little poem. He's saying, don't you understand? You sing this. These are prayers that we all sing together. And so the foundation, the first part here is that the devotion, that what they're devoted to is the prayers together. And that includes at the beginning prayers that they just know together. The Book of Psalms, the Lord's Prayer, songs that they regularly sing in worship. And if you understand this, when you start looking in the book of Acts, you'll start seeing together where they are devoted and they are growing in prayer together in worship. Let me show just a few of these at some key moments. One of them I mentioned a moment ago, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and then the fulfillment of that in Acts 2, verses 1 and 4. Remember, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. So they're sitting around and they're like, well, what should we do? I mean, are we going to sit here and play cards? What are we going to do? Well, Luke tells us what they did. They were together devoting themselves to prayer. That's what they're doing. They're all together. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, this is over a period of 10 days, we read, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. This is a link back to Acts 1:14. I told you they were gathering together and they were devoted to prayer. I'm telling you, on the day of Pentecost, they were doing that again. They were together, they were praying, and what happens on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And what's interesting is Luke even, you know, notes that they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And we're told tongues is a prayer language. That's what it's for. So this is all related to prayer. Notice the giving of the Holy Spirit is intimately related to prayer. And I'm going to come back to this, because what's happening here is they were waiting for the gift of the Spirit to be given in the initiation of the church in the new covenant. Everything is changing. We are moving into a new period of time for the people of God that has not been there before. And that is ushered in as they are praying together. But there's not only that we read as we move through. You know, in Acts 2, it says that they're regularly devoting themselves. The next story that we read is one of persecution. We're actually told that John and Peter are going to the temple at the time of prayer. So they are going in for corporate prayer at the temple. They see a beggar, they heal him, and what's the response of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Glory to Jesus, this beggar got healed. Is that what they say? No. They come down like a ton of bricks on Peter and John. And when Peter and John finally get released, they go back and they start reporting back to the church. She's like, we are under fire now because of Jesus. And here's the response of the early church. This is Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 46. It says, when they heard it, they got together a petition. Is that what they did? They tried to pass a law. What was their response to persecution? Prayer. Immediately, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, that might sound familiar to it. That is Psalm 2. So notice, it wasn't just a random prayer. When the church needed to pray together, where did they turn to find the words to pray? The scripture. They just opened up and said, you know what? We've read about this before. I mean, the rulers are gathered against Jesus. That's exactly what we watch happen, you know, some 50 or 75 days ago. They gathered together, they did it, and that's what goes on in the prayer. Lord, we saw this fulfilled. Herod and Pilate and the leaders of the Sadducees and they all gathered together. They plotted and they conspired. Lord, we've seen that before. And so they are praying Psalm 2. This is devoted to the prayers in action. They are gathered together as a church. And you can look, another story of persecution is in Acts 12, where Herod has taken and killed James, the brother of Jesus, or James the Apostle, excuse me, the other James. And then Peter is arrested, and you remember an angel releases Peter from prison, but we're told in Acts 12:12, when Peter goes back to the house, guess what the early church is doing? They are praying together. In response to the persecution, the church gathers and is devoted to the prayers. And then finally, with the mission to the Gentiles. So in Acts chapter 13, remember Jesus said, the Spirit's going to come and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, the church was kind of slow moving through that. In fact, it was persecution finally started getting going. But when it really happens is in Acts chapter 13. And notice here at the beginning of Acts 13 in verses 2 and 3, we're told in verse 1 there's a bunch of prophets and teachers at the church in Antioch. And here's what they were doing. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So notice, this isn't some private word. It's the church is gathered. They are there. They are worshiping. They are fasting. And what does fasting always include in the scripture? Prayer. Which Luke then tells us, when the Spirit speaks, they don't just send them off. They say, oh, if God is starting this new mission to the Gentiles, we've got to set aside time to fast and pray. Not the Holy Spirit told us, do it, go do it. Let's fast and pray that the Spirit is going to fulfill what he has said to do. This is the beginning of the effort to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, which ought to be of great importance to most of us here who are, in fact, Gentiles. Really glad that this prayer meeting happened. I'm glad that they were there that day, that they listened to the Holy Spirit, that they responded to what the Spirit was saying and doing. But that's an example of being devoted to the prayers. Every aspect of the life of the church in the book of Acts is bathed in and built upon the prayers of the people of God together. So what I want to say before we even move on to anything else, we have to understand is in everything else in Acts chapter 2, our devotion begins in corporate worship and then it spills over into our private practice. we are called to grow in private prayer, and I'm going to take some time now to help us understand how to do that. But I want to say it begins by practicing it here together with the church. It's kind of like, you know, if I were learning some new skill, if I said, hey, I want to go out and be a deep sea diver. Okay, I mean, I want to go hundreds of feet underwater. Well, are you getting together with a group to practice? No, I just bought a suit and I'm going out into the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and I'm going off and do it. How do y'all think that's going to end? Right, we'll be having a funeral for me. His body was lost. You learn by being with others. You learn by others who are more experienced than you are or I am at a particular aspect. That's how we learn. And so we learn together, and that's what I want to talk about here is how we grow in our being devoted to prayer, how we develop a life of prayer. Now, I've given a couple of handouts here this morning because in this series, I am trying to be as practical as I know how. So there were a couple of handouts. These will also be on the church website. So you can grab a hold of them there and see that. But I want to encourage us in doing this. And so I'm going to move through these quickly, but I want you to take time to really understand these. What I'm wanting to get us to do is to get this prayer to move from duty to delight. The first thing to notice here is in building a life of prayer, we need to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer, the intimate relationship between the Spirit and prayer. The Spirit is the Spirit of prayer. And I list here five different ways that the Holy Spirit does this, and you can again take the time to look at these. I encourage you to do it. But number one, the Holy Spirit draws us into prayer. If you're going to move from duty to delight, you have to understand it's not about me. You know, I feel bad. Brett talked about prayer. I don't do it. I'm going to gut this out tomorrow. You're going to fail. That's what you're going to do. It's not about that. The Holy Spirit, who is powerfully given to every believer in the new covenant, is the Spirit of prayer. He draws us into prayer. Paul tells us not once, but twice in Romans 8 and in Galatians 4, Paul says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what does the Spirit cry out? Abba, Father. The Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. He is working if you will listen. He is here telling you, you are the child of God. God is open to you. He is not against you. He is for you. He is your Father. He loves you. I am welling up and crying out from within you, Abba, which is a very intimate term. It's the term for father or daddy, as we say down south. It is that kind of a relationship. That's who the Holy Spirit is in us. Secondly, Paul tells us later in Romans 8, he says, look, the Spirit prays in and through us, okay? I'm going to come back to this point in a few minutes, but here's good news for you. Paul says none of us know how to pray as we should. So if you say, I don't really know how to pray, you're being biblical. You don't. Paul said he doesn't. But the Holy Spirit knows how. He's given to assist us, to help us grow. And Paul even says in Romans 8, and if you ever experience this, I don't know what to pray. And Paul says, you're right, but the Holy Spirit knows what to pray. And he prays through us with groanings that are even too deep for us to get out in words. If you are honest and you are really in prayer for somebody you care for or some situation, you are going to come to the end of your words. You just are. But the Spirit is given to assist us in our prayer and to even pray when we don't know what to pray. Thirdly, in Acts chapter 4, that little prayer meeting where they got together, they start praying because they're being persecuted. They're devoted to the prayers together, so they start praying the Psalms that they know together. The response of that, we're told in verse 31, on the apostles who've already gone through Acts chapter 2, we're told that the Spirit is poured out and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The whole room is shaken, and they go out and speak the word of God boldly. Not only does the Spirit draw me into prayer and assist me in prayer and even pray when I don't know what to pray, the result of that is it's like a big feedback loop. Then I am filled more with the Holy Spirit to draw me more into communion with God. If you feel like you are lacking the presence of the Spirit in your life, there's no greater way than the two things, the Word and prayer. The Holy Spirit will fill. And then Jude tells us that we are strengthened in the faith by the Holy Spirit as we pray. As we pray in the Spirit, we are strengthened in the faith. And it's a conclusion to a passage on spiritual warfare there, and he works through that and does that. And then finally, the last thing is that we are strengthened. The Spirit guides us in our spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's interesting if you notice, Paul there lists all these pieces of armor. You know, you got to take the helmet of salvation. And, you know, and he goes through the shield of faith, and he talks about the sword of the Spirit. But prayer's not listed as a piece of armor, because prayer's not part of spiritual warfare. It's how it's done. It's as the Spirit comes in and he does this. And so we are told in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19 that the Spirit is going to be there. And Paul says, therefore, pray with me on all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, all, be alert and keep praying for all the saints. It's all bathed in the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you right from the beginning, if you're trying to move from duty to delight, the Spirit is given to help you. You are not left on your own. God says, it's like, you know, when I remember trying to teach each of my kids how to ride a bike. And if you've learned how to ride a bike, you're like, that's no big deal. But when a little kid's trying to learn, what's it like for them? Right? They've got like training wheels on, and you still got to stand there, and you can try and tell them like the bike cannot fall over. That's why the training wheels are there. But you're still there guiding. The Holy Spirit is that for us. He's the training wheels. And he's the adult guide beside us that is saying, it's okay, you're going to do it, you're doing okay. Let the Spirit minister that to you. The second thing, which is another handout, is there are some tips that I'm giving. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going over these, but these are there to kind of help you and think about how to do it. Number one, really critical, and this is the central thing I'm trying to convince you of, the tip, is remember that God delights to commune with you in prayer, okay? The Father is not saying, oh, well, you're in trouble and now you're, but I've checked, I had Gabriel bring the prayer log and you've not been very faithful. That is not the heart of the Father. The Father delights to commune with every one of us in prayer. Again, good news. When you say, but I just don't know what to say, Scripture's already told us, you don't know how to pray. You're eminently qualified now because you recognize you don't know. The only people I worry about are the ones who think they've mastered prayer. And that comes out of, I'm telling you that as a guy that even among local pastors is kind of known as the prayer guy. Okay, and I'm like, I'm not really very good at this, but I'll keep trying. I'll try to be devoted. I'm trying to learn. If you understand that, then the Spirit is here to help. And the key thing you got to understand is the Father delights to commune with you in prayer. That is the most important thing to grasp today. And I'm even going to come back to that in a couple minutes. Secondly, a practical tip is, as I said a few minutes ago, the best place to learn how to pray is by joining in with corporate prayers as we gather for worship. There's a lot of opportunity to be able to do that. Again, that's what Acts 2:42 is really around it. But that happens here on Sundays. It is part of our singing. I've been trying throughout this series to get you to see that the singing is not just that we want to get our musical thing on. It is how the Word of God dwells richly. We sing songs that are either directly Scripture or are built upon Scripture. We sing prayers back to God. You know, that we're letting him know what is going on in our heart. It's also, even when you gather with other believers, whether it's in Connect Group or wherever, you learn by praying with others. And you even learn as you listen to others pray. It's not about learning to use their phrases or mimic or do any of that, but we do learn and grow in prayer. And so I want to encourage you, especially if you're trying to learn to grow in prayer, an easy way is don't listen to the singing, sing. Sing to God. Well, I'm not really into singing. It doesn't really matter. It's not about that. God is into us doing it this way. That's why the book of Psalms, I remind you, which is the book of prayer, is also the song book of the scripture. The two are the same. And that's how it was actually practiced. If you wonder how these believers knew Psalm 2 when they didn't have private Bibles at home, it's because the Psalms were a regular part of worship in the Jewish synagogue from the time they were small. When you were rolling the scrolls open, we sing Psalms together. And we just learn them by heart. And that's wonderful because it helps me to participate in the singing. It helps me participate in the praying. And then even when I'm at home in private, I already have somewhere to start because I've learned and memorized these things. And that's thirdly, if you struggle with this, I encourage using some worship music to begin your prayer time. I just normally, it's very common that if there's something in the scripture, and I'm going to talk a little bit more in after hours about the scripture and prayer, and then also even using prayer books like the Book of Common Prayer or Valley of Vision, different books that I have used to grow in prayer. But I'll often, if there's a verse and it brings to mind a scripture song, like Tony began today talking about, you know, the Lord's mercies are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. I could then cue up and sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, or I could sing the song that He Will Be that we sang this morning, you know, faithful He has been, faithful He will be, either one of those. But it's something to say I'm going to start singing this idea, and then that can give me something to pray about. Sometimes don't feel like thanking God. Seems like God's far away, but then when I start to meditate and I start to sing and the Word of God starts to wash through me, it draws me in. You can also, again, praying scripture. This has been one of the biggest changes in my life, was just learning to pray the Psalms or the prayers of Paul or the songs in the book of Revelation, because they are, we're getting a glimpse into heavenly prayers that are going on. If you don't know what to pray, there's some really good prayers in here. Ones that the Holy Spirit has inspired. Ones that the Holy Spirit has really, I mean, and they will teach us in a way, because see, sometimes we struggle in prayer because I get all religious about things. I remember teaching through the book of Psalms, encouraging people in the church. This was 23 years ago, I think. And I actually had a mature believer come to me and say, so I've been trying to pray the Psalms. Are you sure God's okay if I say this stuff? Like, some of this is really raw. I'm like, well, there have been billions and billions and billions of prayers. He really liked these 150. I mean, they're there. They're biblical. And so I can cry them out because God has told me I can. What a great way to learn about prayer. And sometimes if I'm a little anxious about saying, God, I feel like you've forsaken me. I feel like you are far away from me. I'm crying out and you're not listening. But I feel like I can't really say that. Well, I can open up and I can pray Psalm 22. And it's not like the Holy Spirit's going to say, oh, that's inappropriate. It's the scripture. Okay? Now, as I move through the psalm, I learn God, in fact, is with me. I am not forsaken. He has promised to stand beside me, and He will be. But it's a great way to do it. I also mention in here the ACTS model of prayer, A-C-T-S. There's other ones you can find. This is just a great one. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. All of that is saying in these tips, and then I'm going to move on, are we need both structure and spontaneity. One of the problems is sometimes I feel guilty. I know I should pray. I've never been much at prayer. And then I'm just going to try and pray, but I don't know how to pray. I don't have any structure. And then I wonder why I don't know where to go. It's the same thing. I'm going to read the Bible, but I don't have a plan. You're going to get in trouble, is what you're going to do. If you want to think about it this way, structure is like bones. Spontaneity is like muscle. What if I remove my bones from my body? I'm going to become a gelatinous mass up here on the stage, right? You can't stand, you can't do anything if you don't have bones. If you don't have some structure to your prayer, whether that is I'm just every day I open and pray the next psalm or the next prayer of Paul, or I've got kind of a prayer journal of here's things that I am praying for. If you don't have some structure to start with, I will guarantee you, you're going to struggle in prayer. But if all you've got, what if I remove my skin and my muscle? What am I? I'm just a skeleton, okay? That's also not the way we're made to be. So as I begin, I start praying, and I talk about this more in after hours. I'll start by praying a psalm, but I don't just say, well, I prayed Psalm 1. That's it. I'm done. I then let that form and fuel my prayers as I'm praying for you. Many of you know that I'll text and say, hey, I'm praying for you. How can I be praying? I pray for those things, but I also let the Word of God form my prayers for you. Whatever it is that I've been reading in the Scripture, I let that be a request. Lord, help them to not walk in this way, or help them to walk in this way. Lord, reveal yourself to them by your Holy Spirit, to let it work and go. So there's both structure and spontaneity. When we concluded worship this morning, I just actually started praying Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, let that form, and then I just kind of riffed off and went off after that. You need both of those things. The handouts are there to help you kind of do that. So if you are struggling in prayer, try to pick one of those things. But now I want to come to applying the Word, and this is the most important thing that I really want to leave you with. I want you to learn to delight in prayer with the Father. I've given some tips. I've given you some things you can study. You can go home and look to say, I really want to study how the Holy Spirit works in this, and I want to take a whole week to meditate. That's great. You can definitely do that. Or you can practice with some of the tips. They can help you grow. I encourage you to use them. But the heart of prayer is not tips or techniques. The heart of prayer is not right words. It's about communing with my Father who loves me. That is what prayer is. It is me talking to the Father who loves me. I want to encourage you. God loves you. God is for you. God is with you because of Jesus. That is who the Father is. I want to encourage you. He wants to talk with you like a parent to a child or a grandparent to a grandchild. One of the things that I love, and I can remember the first time our oldest son, Tim, he was in like 8th or 9th grade. We were off camping, and I still remember this. Linda and the other three kids went fishing. Tim and I stayed back to build a fire and to get things ready. And we engaged in a conversation, and it's the first time I remember thinking, oh, my son's like a little man here. I'm like having an adult conversation with my teenage son. This is awesome. Okay, it's wonderful. I love that with all four of my kids, we can talk about various things and we can have conversation that has grown up. And the longer you walk with Jesus and the more you know him, the more you're going to adult in your conversation. But let me say, as a grandfather to 12 grandchildren, it's more current, who thinks when a 3, 4, 5-year-old grandchild runs up to me that I say, well, I might get you that, but you got to go work on your English grammar first. Right? Papa, give me cookie. Papa's all about cookies. Papa will give you whatever you want. Papa is here to make you happy. I'm not here to say, well, that was not the precise right way to say it or whatever else. I'm saying, man, my grandchild's running up to me with open arms. What do you want? Papa is here. God is that way with you. God is not looking for how theologically precise your prayers are, how flowery they are. God is looking at the heart. Because I have studied all this stuff for so long, I will guarantee you I can out-theology you in my prayers. God is not looking at that. I can use biblical words in unbiblical ways. God is looking at the heart. That's what I want you to grasp more than anything else. If you're going to move from duty to delight, you need to remember and ask yourself, what was it like as a parent when my young child was reaching out and trying to express that they loved me? That's how God looks when you talk to him. It is not about having all the right words. That's not to say that we don't want to grow in prayer. I've tried to learn from the Psalms and the prayers of Paul, and like a child saying, how do I say that? What is it that I'm doing? But it is about understanding that the Father delights to commune with me. This is what Christ has done for us. If you don't grasp anything else, understand this. How much the Father responds. And we don't even just have to take my word for this. Jesus talked about this in Luke 11, where the disciples had asked him, hey, can you teach us how to pray? Because we've been watching you pray, and the way you talk to the Father is not the way we talk. And so can you teach us how to pray? And Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. And then he concludes with these words in Luke 11, starting at verse 11. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, well, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. And then here's a great verse. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So notice there, this is a verse that's really popular in our world today. When I am reaching down to my grandchild, I'm still a sack of sin. I've still got all kinds of mixed up motives. I've got things that are not right. Jesus says, geez, even you guys who are sold out to evil can rise to the level that you love to give your kids what they're asking for. But then you turn around and look at the perfect God who knows no sin, who has no evil, whose motives are always that which is true and beautiful and good, and you think somehow he's not going to be as good at answering as you are. Does that even make any sense at all? And then notice what's really interesting is he doesn't just say that he'll give good things to them. What does he say that the Father will give to us as we're communing with him in prayer? The Holy Spirit. Because the ultimate thing I really need in prayer is communion with my Father. See, there are times that we don't know what's going on. I remember with one of my kids, my son had jumped off of a bed and he had gotten what they usually call nursemaid's elbow. His elbow had been dislocated. And we were in the emergency room and the nurse was trying to put it back to get an x-ray of it. And it was very painful. And I remember he was like four at the time, my son crying and reaching out to me and, Daddy, do something about this. And of course, all I can really say is we have to do this, buddy. But I just leaned in as much as I could and I hugged him. He couldn't understand what was going on. But what he did know is I was there with him. The Father wants you to know. You may not understand. You may be having your arm wrenched back. It may hurt. But what you need more than anything is to know the Father says, I'm with you. I love you. I know you can't grasp this, but I am standing beside you. I'm going to work even this to your good. And that's why Jesus says, look, when you are praying, know that the Father loves you, and what he's really going to give you is himself. That's what prayer is ultimately about. So I want to encourage you with that this week. I want you to wake up tomorrow, and more than anything, you can look at the techniques, you can grow in this, please do, but what I really want to encourage you is to wake up tomorrow and say, the Father wants to talk with me, and he really, really does. If again, think of that analogy of a parent or a grandparent. When one of my grandkids wants to talk to me, I don't say, I'm not into talking with you right now. No, you want to talk to me? You are getting my attention. I want to chat with you. That's the way the Father is with you and I. Now, as we're speaking about communion and growing in this, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And in doing this, we're in a moment, we're gonna practice some of the things we've even talked about. because this is a place of communion. This is where the Lord communes with us. Here we experience the fact that prayer is built on, that we have access to God, not based on what I do, but based on what God has done, what Jesus has done in my place to open this up for me. And what we're going to do is we're going to stand together and we're going to pray Psalm 34, verses 1 to 8 together. And you'll see part of why I picked that text. But we're going to practice a corporate prayer right now, okay, and do this together. So if you can stand with me, we're going to pray to our Father and hear how good our God is for us. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's the heart of your Father towards you. He wants you to know that he is here to deliver you, and you are blessed if you find refuge in him. You can go ahead and be seated. And as you are, I want to say that this table, this meal, is for all who take refuge in him. If you are looking to Christ alone, to nothing that you have done, but what Jesus did in his life, what he did on the cross, what he's done for us in the resurrection, and as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, if that's your hope, then I invite you to come to taste and see that the Lord is good. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass out the elements now, and I encourage you to meditate on how good God is and how he has opened the way for you to come before him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, you are good. You created and sustain us, and you provide all things richly for us to enjoy. And though we are sinful, we have fallen short of your glory, you sent your Son to open the way for us to be restored to you, and through his work, you invite us into your presence. So, Lord, we give you thanks for the great salvation you have given to us. Brothers and sisters, receive and eat the bread of life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord Jesus, you are good. As the good shepherd, you laid down your life for us to bring us safely back into the fold of the Father. You have opened a new and living way for us, and you ever live to intercede for us to keep us until the final day. We give you thanks that by your great work, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, receive and drink the cup of life. Holy Spirit, you are good. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with Christ, and you raised us up to be seated with him. You dwell in us. You draw us into communion with the Father, and you even pray for us when we don't have the words to say. It is by your presence and ministry that the Word of God is opened to us and that we are fed at this table. Come upon us, Spirit of God, now in fresh power. Fill us to overflowing so that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, so that we might know more deeply the hope to which we have been called, so that we might experience more fully the power of the resurrection. Hear and answer our prayer, O glorious Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, reigning in glory, now and through endless ages. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. For God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us by his Spirit through Jesus Christ. You are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing. Have a great week. See you all later on this week.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.